You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
This morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, reading from verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them, added that day, about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pause for a moment in prayer, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit, which caused your word to be written, to work in our hearts and minds now. Please open our minds, give us understanding. But also we pray, touch our hearts, change our wills, make us obedient to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I used to go camping quite a lot. I look forward to the next time I can go camping. I don't know when that will be. Some of the camping that I've done is in fairly remote places, and some of it was in the olden days when I was young. And it was pretty common then that I'd prepare food, cooking it over a fire. So we'd light a campfire, and that was the basic means of a fair bit of our food and also keeping ourselves warm and even the sort of centre of social life. To do that, the way I used to do it, we'd just clear a bit of ground. It might be a rocky area, or just take some of the vegetation away a bit, find a few stones and make a bit of a circle of stones, then just get a whole lot of sticks and fallen timber and light a fire, putting the wood together carefully at first and just putting more wood on as necessary. Then boil a billy, you know, like the Jolly Swagman, and maybe cook some stuff in the billy, maybe wrap some potatoes in foil and put them in under the edge of the fire, make some tea or some damper or something. Then after we'd eaten, toss some bigger logs on the fire, make ourselves comfortable sitting back around it and have a bit of yarning, chatting together, maybe sing some songs, look up and see the stars, you know, out in the remote places where you can actually look up and see millions of stars. And the fire would keep us warm. Then at night, before we actually crawled into the tent, if the weather was okay, toss some big logs on the fire and go to bed. And usually I was the first one up in the morning, and if it had not been too windy through the night, I could go and find in between the not quite yet burnt out ends of the logs, there'd be a heap of what looked like grey ash. But just with a stick and by collecting the coals together a bit and adding in some more sticks, maybe blowing on it a little bit to get some more oxygen into it, pretty quickly have a nice little fire going again and add some more sticks and some more wood onto that. And it would burn quite merrily. Boil a billy for breakfast, maybe some tea or hot chocolate or porridge. And then after the fires died down a little bit, there'd be lots of nice red coals there. And we could get some bread on a stick and toast it. So that fire was pretty important for us. And it basically consisted of putting bits of wood together to keep the fire going. Now, when we finished, we needed to break camp and move on. We then had to put the fire out. Of course, it's important in the Australian bush to put the fire out so it doesn't cause a bushfire. And how do you do that? How do you put out the fire? Well, there's several ways of going about it, but one way, which is pretty simple, actually, is just to pull it apart. It's interesting, the expression, put the fire out, isn't it? But just one way of doing that is to pull it apart. So any sticks that are still there, just pull them out and put them separate. Maybe get another stick and just spread the ashes, the coals, spread them around so that they're not close together anymore. Over a bit of an area. As soon as you do that, the flame stops immediately. There's no more flame left. It's gone as soon as you separate it. And just after a few minutes, there's basically no fire left. Maybe just one or two sticks are still smouldering a little bit. But they're all separate from each other and very quickly dead. Now this morning I want to introduce a series of sermons, as Nat said, on church, on church life, on our corporate life together as Christians. And we'll be looking at three particular images, but we're not only looking at those images, and this morning I'm not going to address any of those three images particularly. But can you see the connection between my little story about the campfire and our corporate life together as Christians? Some of you can, you're very clever ones. Can you see that? Together, those sticks in a fire, very powerful. Heat and light and energy, transforming power. Together. Pull them apart, put them out separately, dead. That's just that's another image. It's not a Bible image, I think, for the corporate life of Christians, but it does speak powerfully to us that it makes an awful lot of difference whether we're isolated or together, Christian community. But now turning to the Bible, how can we understand what God thinks about Christian community? How can we understand what it means to be church? How should we as Christians think about our life together? Well, of course, we turn to our Bibles, God's revealed word to us. Okay, so we have a Bible. And we want to know what God thinks about our corporate life, about our community life together, about not just being isolated but being together. How do we figure that out? What would you do? One way that people might approach it is by trying to ask questions and then try and look for the answers. So you think, okay, what did the Christians in the New Testament meet together? We'll try and answer that question. What did they do when they came together? We could try and answer that question from what we find in the Bible. We could ask the question, why did they come together? What does the New Testament tell us about why Christians came together? Another approach that people sometimes take is a key word approach. And so we could think, okay, the word church, let's take the word church because that seems to be talking about Christians together. So we go through and find all the occurrences of the word church in the New Testament. Indeed, that's a valuable thing to do. If you've got a book called a concordance, or some of you have got a part in the back of your Bible called a concordance, or you can use the internet and just search and find all the places in the New Testament where it's got the word church. There are some problems with using a keyword approach. And in particular, if you try to find all the appearances of the word church in the New Testament, you've got to be aware of a few things. First of all, we're talking about our English word church in our English New Testaments. But of course, our English New Testaments are translated from the Greek original. And many of the times when you've got this word church, it's translating a Greek word. It's almost every time it's translating a Greek word, ecclesia. Ecclesia. Now that gives us a word, ecclesiastical. I don't normally try and clobber you too much with Greek words, but this is worth knowing about. And the word ecclesia occurs quite a lot of times in the Greek New Testament. And most of the time it's translated church. So you might think that in the first century in Greek language, the word ecclesia meant church, but actually it didn't. It actually meant a gathering of people. If you've got a Bible there, turn to Acts 19, verse 32. If you've got a Bible with you, Acts 19:32. See what amazing stuff Luke, I don't know if any of you know this one as a memory verse, I guess probably none of you do actually. No, Acts 19:32 is a memory verse. It's not amongst the top 5,000 memory verses, actually. Thanks, Sue, handing out some Bibles. Acts 19:32. It's actually talking about a riot in Ephesus. There was a riot going on in the city because, in fact, because of what Paul and the other Christians were doing, was impacting negatively upon the economy of the worship of Artemis there. So some people formed a bit of a riot. Then in Acts 13:2, now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion and most of them did not know why they'd come together. That's got the word ecclesia in there. Did you notice the word church? No, it's not talking about church at all. It's not talking about Christian stuff. It's saying that there was a commotion, an assembly. Now that word assembly is translating this word ecclesia. It's just one example amongst a number of how the word ecclesia in the New Testament just meant a gathering. It wasn't originally a religious word at all. It wasn't a Christian word. It was just the normal Greek word. If you wanted to talk about a bunch of people, you'd say an ecclesia. So this is an example of that. So if you just did a word study of church or ecclesia in the New Testament, then you'd have to understand that, first of all, it wasn't necessarily talking about Christian stuff at all. But it's the word that the Christians most often used when they wanted to start talking about Christians gathered together as well, because it was a word of saying Christians gathered. And in fact, in the parts of the New Testament that were written earlier, whenever you've got the word ecclesia, you always got some sort of Christian qualifying word with it. It doesn't just say a church. It says a gathering of God's people or a gathering of Jesus Christ's people or something like that. Some of Paul's letters begin by saying to the gathering of Christ's people in such and such a place. Because the word church, the word ecclesia, didn't itself mean Christians. It just meant a bunch of people. So if you begin that way in trying to understand the New Testament teaching, you've got to understand, how that word worked. And coupled with that was what was going on with the Christians in the first century. See, when they wrote the New Testament, had they already developed Christian life for hundreds of years? No. They were sort of making it up as they went along, weren't they? So they didn't sort of have all their ideas developed right at the beginning about what they're going to do when they met together. And the Bible reading that we had, thanks Maggie, from Acts chapter 2 is arguably the sort of most significant statement about Christians' corporate life that we've got in the New Testament, because it was arguably the first Christian gathering in the New Testament. That is to say, the first gathering of people after the Holy Spirit had been poured out and the gospel had been preached and people believed. And then they had a corporate life. So you see what's going on in Acts 2. Maggie didn't quite know where to start the reading there, because the section that I proposed just finished off with the very last bit of Peter's preaching. Acts 2, verse 36, is the very last bit of Peter's preaching. Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's the last bit of Peter's preaching to thousands of people in Jerusalem. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized.'" So a whole stack of them were baptized. "Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and your children, all the Lord our God is calling." And so, verse 41, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there added to that day about 3,000 souls." Wasn't a bad result, was it? Very next verse. "And they..." Now it starts talking about their corporate life. It didn't say 3,000 souls were converted and they went off home and never saw each other again. It doesn't say that 3,000 people were converted and they all had individual Christian lives. It doesn't say that. Very next verse says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, corporately." And then it talks about their community life. "All who believed," verse 44, "were together and had things in common, selling possessions, distributing proceeds as they had need. Day by day they attended the temple," well, there still was a temple at that time, "but also in their homes, breaking bread together in their homes, praising God, having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So we find some indication that as soon as there were Christians, they had a corporate life. So we get the clear understanding that God is interested in Christians together, not simply interested in Christians. In fact, as we look through the New Testament and find what it's saying about gatherings, about Christians gathered together, we find sometimes it's talking about the activity of Christians gathering. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul has a bit of a shot at what was going on in the Corinthian church, because he said when they came together, they weren't actually looking after each other. They were just going off and doing their independent things, and Paul was angry about that. He said, no, when you come together, you've got to actually come together and love each other and be nice to each other. Sometimes the New Testament is talking about the gathering, that is the sort of corporate entity, if you like. You know, when Paul wrote his letters to the churches, or in the book of Revelation where Jesus wrote letters to churches, he was addressing a bunch of people as a corporate entity. It's interesting that word corporate comes from the word body. That's one of our later sermons. So sometimes it's thinking about how they had a shared identity. Now we can say we've got a shared identity as Christchurch Hawthorne. Are you part of Christchurch Hawthorne? I hope you say yes. Part of your identity as an individual is connected up with one another as a shared identity. And sometimes in the New Testament it seems to use the language of church even when the individuals were not actually together. So perhaps you can still think of yourself as part of Christchurch Hawthorne even after you've gone home. When you go to work, someone might say to you, "Are you part of Christchurch Hawthorne?" And even not on a Sunday, and even when you're not in a community group or something, you could still say yes. And sometimes the New Testament seems to be talking about a wider extended concept of all the then Christians in the Mediterranean world, in the known world, Christians basically spread out and lots more, many thousands more became Christians in the whole sort of eastern half of the Mediterranean. And sometimes the New Testament seems to be thinking about all of them corporately together as some sort of identity, some sort of community for God. And then perhaps some of the language in the New Testament is even going beyond that to think about perhaps all Christians, not only geographically, but through time as well. When Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 18, spoke about the church, he's speaking to Peter. He said, "You're Peter, and on this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's only one of two occasions when Jesus himself used the word ecclesia to speak of his church. What is Jesus saying? Jesus will build his gathering. What did he mean by that? Probably he was thinking of millions of people through time and through geographic spread. Maybe the same sort of concept as what we see in Revelation, which is sort of the end point of where the whole of history is going, where the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, Jesus, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, the Lamb, to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So there's this sense that somehow God is collecting together a people, like a corporate bunch from everywhere. Jesus, again in John 10, verse 16, did not use the word church. This is part of the trouble of using just a word-based approach, because sometimes Jesus was talking about the same concept, but he didn't use the same language. John 10, what's going on in John 10, do you remember? Jesus is the good shepherd. Verse 16 says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Perhaps he was thinking of the Jews and then others who are not part of the Jews. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and so there'll be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus has this sense of bringing lots of people together to be his people, to be his gathering. That's some of the ways that the New Testament talks about it. So we can, to think about it another way, we can think sometimes about church. That is about, you know, where did you go today? I went to church. What were you thinking? What do you think when you speak like that? When you say, I went to church today, what does that mean? Are you thinking you went to the building? The New Testament, by the way, never speaks about physical buildings belonging to Christians as the church. Now, one of our images that we'll be preaching on is a building, but that's not in the same sense. It's talking about each of us being blocks, being bricks. You know, that's me, that's a part of the church. But when we say we go to church, aren't we saying we go to a gathering, to a sort of like an event in a way? And sometimes we talk about a church. Christ Church Hawthorne is a church. Yes, I'm part of a church. I'm part of Christ Church Hawthorne, that sort of group of people. Sometimes we talk like that. Sometimes we can also talk about the church. In fact, historically, over the last few hundred years, theologians have spent a lot of time talking about the doctrine of the church. And in the creed, we said we believe in the holy universal church, which I think it's talking about the sense of all of God's people collected together from every tribe and nation and people and language collectively. But I think too often, actually, the classic theologians, the systematic theologians, have been talking about this the church, holy universal thing, but they haven't spoken enough about what our community life should look like, what we do when we come together, and what the Bible actually says about what we do when we come together. We should be thinking about that. What does the Bible say about what we're doing here? A couple of weeks ago, I was down in Geelong and drove into a car park there, and there was about 50 old cars. Probably the youngest car was about 40 years old, and 50 and 60, 70 years old, really classic old cars of all sorts. And there's a few people there. I started chatting with them. They were the Geelong Historic Car Club. And every now and then, this was a Saturday, they got together and had a bit of fun, looked at each other's cars all polished up and looking nice, and went out for a bit of a drive somewhere. They had a common interest, and it provided a basis for them to come together and talk about historic cars and look at all of their historic cars together. As Christians, it's not only that we have a common interest, although we do, but it's actually Jesus is calling us together. Jesus is making us into a corporate thing, a group identity. Jesus wants us to be together because Jesus himself is the one who holds us all together. What about yesterday? Some of you perhaps are still excited about yesterday. Is that right? Did anyone here actually go to the G yesterday? And you call yourself Melbourne people? I don't know. Well, even though you didn't go, apparently 99,500 people went. Well, what was that about? How would you... Beating Collingwood. See, good, that's the answer I thought you'd give. It's, you see, a lot of you think that it's just about one team versus another. Especially one team versus Collingwood. But it's actually more than that, isn't it? Hands up if you've ever been to a footy match at the G. Ever been? Most of you. Okay. Thanks to the generosity of a church member here, I've been. So when you go into the stadium, right, whatever they've named it these days, when you go in there and you look around and there's 99,500 people or whatever, right, before they bother getting the football out, before the teams come on, don't you feel something? There's 99,500 people looking back at you saying what these two stupid teams are going to do with that little ball is important. That there's this group reinforcing thing going on. Yes, it really does matter if Collingwood wins or not, you know. All these people are saying that. You get this message loud and clear. That's important. Yes, it's exciting and important and so significant to be here. Well, does that happen for you on Sunday mornings as well? Let me count. Now, we haven't got quite 99,500 people here this morning. But when you walk in here, we are, whether we think about it or not, we're actually saying to one another, we agree that Jesus is important. And the fact that you are not alone here, just imagine one Sunday morning you come in here, it's not the first day of daylight saving, just imagine. It's just an ordinary Sunday, and it is 10:30, and you walk in here, and there's no one else here. Just imagine. How would you feel? You say, well, they must all be late. So you sit here, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes go by, no one else here. Have they all given up? They don't think Jesus is important anymore. And you come in here, we sing songs together, right? And there's someone next to you singing the song, isn't there? And together we encourage one another that what we're doing here actually is right and important. It actually is vastly more important than this kicking a stupid ball around in the middle between Collingwood and some other people. the cats or whatever, you know. What we're saying here this morning is important, is actually much more important in the end than what those 99,500 people were looking at yesterday. But by being here together, we're actually affirming that in one another. We're actually saying, yes, this is the right thing. We're shoulder to shoulder, if you like. When we're singing God's praises together, it's actually, we're saying to one another, it's right to sing God's praises. We are singing God's praises to God, but we're saying to one another at the same time, this is right. This is true. This is what we should be doing. It's what everyone should be doing. And I think the New Testament has a lot of this sense of the effect that we have on one another when we come together. What does the New Testament actually say about corporate Christian life? Now, I did a session on one aspect of it at the church camp, but some of you weren't there. So I'll just repeat it briefly and then I'll move on. But the New Testament never says that our corporate Christian life is about worship. It never says that. It often says, in many ways, it's about building one another up to maturity in Christ. It often says it's about encouraging one another to trust in Christ. It often says it's about stirring one another up to love and good deeds. It does include the idea that together we praise with our lips God. It often speaks about the effect that we have on one another when we're together. There are a lot of churches of very different traditions and persuasions that try to focus just on me and God when I'm in church. I've been in church buildings where there's a big sign in the foyer that says, "You are entering into the house of God. Don't speak. Be silent." In other words, ignore every other person here. That's completely at odds with New Testament teaching. The New Testament actually rejects the idea that Christian gathering is something like the Old Testament temple. It's rejecting that. Some Christian church buildings are sometimes called temples, but that's completely at odds with what the New Testament is teaching us. The New Testament often, usually, commonly speaks about how we corporately come together. I'm not saying we don't praise God. I'm not saying we don't pray. We do that. We listen to God's word. So there's stuff going on between us and God. But we must be conscious of one another. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, you've got to discern the body. What I think he meant by that is see one another. Love and respect and care for one another. The key purpose, according to what the New Testament actually says about what we're doing together, is that together we're seeking to build one another up to maturity in Christ, to encourage one another to trust in Christ and towards love and good deeds, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Sometimes people talk about the process by which someone can become a Christian. Now, of course, one important and correct way of saying that is by God's Spirit working in someone to bring them to faith in Christ. That's an important way of saying it. But people also talk about, from a human perspective, what happens in the process of someone becoming a Christian. And there's three B's that are useful for thinking about it. There's believing, there's behaving, and there's belonging. And if you start it with someone who's not at all a Christian, and you end up with someone who is a mature Christian, then that person has to move into believing the right things about God and Jesus and so on, behaving in a godly way in all areas of their life, and belonging to God's people. Being part of the collected gathering of God's people. And it may be that it's not necessarily a linear thing, that someone comes in, they believe everything, you know, the first week, and then a month later, then they suddenly start behaving perfectly, and then sometime after that, they suddenly start belonging to a church, you know. It might not be like that. It probably usually isn't. Some people, they actually want to be part of a church first before they believe anything. I've seen that happen. People say, I want to be part of this church. Okay, be part of the church. What do you know about Jesus? Nothing. You know. Some people try and fix their lives and try to behave in the right way first. Well, that usually doesn't work. If God's Spirit is not working in them, they probably won't change their lives very much. But people can approach it from one end or from any of those three angles. But ultimately, all three of them should belong together, should come together, believing and behaving and belonging, all mixed up together. Being part of a church is actually part of God's way of how people move from being not at all a Christian to being a mature Christian. It's part of the process of how we shape our belief and how we modify our behaviour. So our corporate life together is meant to affect our beliefs. That's why we have preaching. And it's why we have Bible studies in our home groups, our community groups. It's meant to affect how we behave. That's why we talk to each other. What did you do last week? I went out and robbed a bank. Really? Maybe that's not a godly way to live. Maybe you should think about changing the way you live, you know. Well, let's draw it to a close. What should we do, therefore, in the light of what God is saying to us about our corporate life as Christians? Well, of course, one first thing to do is to get to know our Bibles better and to be faithful in knowing what the New Testament is actually teaching us about every aspect of our life, including church life. The second thing we can do, of course, is in various ways to value and affirm our community life, to value it more. For most of you, that means valuing Christ Church Hawthorne as the primary expression of your corporate Christian identity. I'm not saying it would always have to be like that. At the 9 o'clock congregation this morning, we farewelled Tim Ross, who's been a member of that congregation for a while, but is sadly for us, geographically moved to the other side of Melbourne, and he's said goodbye to the church because he'll be joining a new church over there. So it might not be the case that Christ Church Hawthorne will always be your church, but at the moment it's probably your primary expression of Christian group identity. So, well, you're the wrong people for me to preach to say come to church on Sundays, because you've already done that. But you can value that and prepare for it. When you're preparing to come to church, pray, dear God, help me to love and care for my brothers and sisters when I get to church this morning. Because that's a big part of what you're here for. Come with an attitude of serving one another. Be more committed also to your community group as a key way of affirming your corporate identity. If you're not already in a community group, I urge you to join one, because there's some sorts of interaction as Christians that we really can't do here on a Sunday morning but can do in a community group. And it may also be the case that you can affirm our corporate identity by being more in touch with one another during the week. I don't mean that we always just have the company of other Christians, but maybe you're thinking of whether I will make a phone call. Yeah, make the phone call to another member of the church. Be in touch with someone. Maybe even use social media or something. And as well as actually be in touch, seek to make our interactions count for Jesus. I say this to myself as much as I say it to anybody, but when you're with another Christian in any context, Can you, in the course of the conversation, maybe at the end of it, say, hey, let's just pray about that for a moment. Let's just bring Jesus into that, you know. You've just been sharing with me about your problem at work. Let's just pray about that. You've just been talking to me about some financial problems you've been having. Or you just mentioned your son or your daughter or your mother or something. Let's just pray for them. Some of you probably have never said that in your life. Don't you just also after me, let's just pray about that. Did I say that? Let's just pray about that. No. It's not hard to say, is it? Affirm our corporate life by doing that sort of thing. Well, let's just pray about that now, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when you brought us to Jesus, you also brought us to one another. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed his blood not only to reconcile each of us to you, but to bring together people from every tribe and nation and people and language to form one flock under one shepherd. Thank you for the enormous privilege it is, Lord God, to be part of your universal church, but also what an enormous privilege it is to be part of this particular local church as well. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit working in us will strengthen us to build one another up to maturity in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.